Hey, Ventura. It's great to be back with you all again. I have to confess, I'm almost a little bit giddy to be here with all of you. It's been a long time since I've been able to be up here sharing with all of you. For those of you maybe who don't know me or don't remember me, my name is Ben Girth. My wife, Jeanette, and I and our four kids are your missionaries to Tanzania, East Africa, with Wycliffe Bible Translators. We just finished our first term of 3 years in Tanzania, translating the Bible for the Jita people there. So again, we want to say thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your faithful prayers and support and encouragement and love over those years. We really, truly would not have survived without all of you. So thank you for that. And thank you also for your gift for us to be able to go on a little family vacation. That was a very special gift to our family. We haven't been on very many family vacations. We spent 2 nights at Great Wolf Lodge, and the kids just had a blast. They are now convinced there will be a water park on the new earth. So that was very fun. We had a good time with that. Thank you for that. And before Tanzania, we actually served right here at Ventura. I was pastor here for 7 years. So it really is special for us to be back here again, sharing with all of you, worshiping together in English. I don't know how the team knew that Behold Our God was one of my favorite songs, and worshiping together in English, studying the Word of God together in English. Thank you so much, choir and the Beats and the praise team and Ben. Don't they do such a great job? I really appreciate all of them and their ministry to us as a church. Thank you guys for that. Well, anyway, like I said, I'm excited to be here studying God's Word in English, and I really hope that you are thankful to God every single day that you have the Bible in your own language. It is a precious gift that not everyone in this world can enjoy. Anyway, our text for today is Luke chapter 19, if you want to turn there. Luke chapter 19. I was teasing Pastor Timothy the other day about this. We just love Pastor Timothy and Tracy. I hope you do too. We are so thankful that God led them here to Ventura. It made it a lot easier for us to be halfway around the world knowing that Timothy and Tracy were here caring for all of you. So I hope that you're praying for them fervently, for them and their family, and that you're loving them and supporting them as your pastor. Anyway, I was giving Timothy a hard time because, you know, he's been preaching through Matthew, right? And so he's led you through the crucifixion of Jesus, right? The death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, right? Well, now he wants me to go back in time to Palm Sunday and preach a Palm Sunday message. So I had to give him a hard time about that. But that's all right. We're actually going to look at Luke's account of Palm Sunday. And in Luke 19 here, this really is a beautiful and powerful passage full of hope. So I'm really excited to look at this passage with you. So first, let's pray and ask for God's help this morning. Father, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much that you love us enough to send Jesus. Thank you so much that you love us enough to make Jesus a curse for us, to put our sin onto Jesus so that we could be free and forgiven, so that we could be your children. God, thank you for that good news. Thank you for that great news. And God, this morning, as we see Jesus through your word, God, by your Holy Spirit, would you convict those that are wandering? Would you comfort those who are hurting? Would you encourage and strengthen those that need to endure hardship? God, would you meet us where we're at by your Holy Spirit, through your word, and transform us by your grace so that we come to love Jesus even more. We ask it in his name. Amen. All right, let's read our text here, Luke 19, starting in verse 28. And by the way, do you have the little bulletin insert? You'll need that a little bit later, so if you want to fish around and find that. But let's read our text in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where, on entering, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So here we have what's commonly called Palm Sunday, the triumphal procession of Jesus into Jerusalem. But maybe we should rather refer to it as a funeral procession, right? Because you know, in just a few days, Jesus is about to be tortured and executed like an enemy of the state. But not here, not here on Palm Sunday. Here on Palm Sunday, people are exalting Jesus, praising Jesus, hailing Jesus as King. What happened? What happened? Jesus indeed is the King, but not the King that the people wanted. Jesus did come to establish his kingdom, but not in the way that the people wanted, and certainly not on their schedule. If we want to understand the mindset of the people of Israel at this time, we have to remember the history of Israel. So try to imagine that you're a Jew at this time period. Just try to use your imagination and imagine your people have had a rough history. I mean, you started out fantastic, right? God made a covenant with Abraham, promising to make Abraham into a great nation, and kings would come from him, and he would live in a promised land, right? Wonderful. But then right away, your people were enslaved by the Pharaoh in Egypt for how many years? 400 years. Well, after that, you did have your own nation, and you were in the promised land, right? But those nasty Canaanites were still a problem because you didn't drive them all out like God told you to. Well, then in 931 BC, your nation was ripped in half because of rebellion and civil war. Then in 722 BC, half of your nation was conquered by the Assyrians. Then in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and finished the job, conquered your people, dragged them away into exile. Well, then the Persians conquered the Babylonians and allowed some of your people to return to Israel and rebuild. So that was nice. But then the Greeks conquered the Persians and tried to force your people to conform to their language, their religion, their culture. And then finally, the Romans became the dominant world power. And so your people were in bondage to Roman authority and oppressed by Roman politics. So again, if you're a Jew, that's your history. It's a history full of slavery and oppression and conquest and exile. But again, if you're a Jew, you're still holding on to God's promises. God promised that he would send a king to rescue his people. Way back in the book of Genesis, God promised in Genesis 49, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Way back in the book of Genesis, God promised that he would send a king, and that king would come from the line of Judah. Well, later on, God promised that this king would be in the line of David, and this king would reign forever. Let me guess so you can see it. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is God speaking to David. "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom," what? "Forever." So God is promising that one day he will send a king that will reign forever. God also promised that this king would rescue the people of Israel, would deliver the people of Israel. From Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely." So you can imagine the people of Israel are waiting, hoping, expecting, longing for God to send this king, this forever king who will rescue his people. And what they wanted, what the people really wanted, was a king who would immediately destroy the Roman Empire and rescue them from Roman oppression and establish Israel as a secure, independent nation right now. That's the kind of king that the people wanted. So when they see Jesus riding into town, they get excited. Could this be the one? Could this be the forever king? Could this be the king that God promised to send to rescue us from Roman oppression and give us our nation right now? So let's walk through this text in Luke 19 and try to understand why the people got so excited. And remember, Jesus just spent the last 3 years doing mighty acts of power. He cast out demons, healed the sick, calmed the storm, cleansed the lepers, fed the 5,000, raised the paralyzed, brought dead people back to life. I mean, that's kingly power. Not only that, Jesus went around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And not only that, Jesus is a descendant of Abraham and Judah and David, the kingly line. So let's look at the text and see why the people got so excited. Go back to the beginning again, verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it." So the first thing that we see is that Jesus is riding into town on a donkey, which you might not think is such a big deal until you remember that for the past 3 years, Jesus lived like a homeless guy. He didn't have any donkeys. He traveled all around Israel on foot. And now for the last mile or so, he's on a donkey? The people of Israel would recognize the significance of that if they remember Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Hundreds of years before Jesus shows up, this prophet foretold that the forever king would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, specifically on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that's exactly what's happening. So the people of Israel think, could this be the one? Could this be the forever king? Well, look at verse 36. Let's keep going. Verse 36. "And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road." Well, that's kind of weird, right? I mean, they're taking off their coats and laying them down on the dusty, dirty ground where the donkey is going to trample over them. That's kind of weird, right? Until we remember that, I mean, look at the symbolism of lowering themselves and humbling themselves and laying their coats on the ground in surrender and submission to the king. Just like the people did in 2 Kings chapter 9 when God anointed Jehu king over Israel, here's what happened. "Then in haste every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king!'" There's precedent for this. Could this be the one? Could this be the forever king? Back to our text, look at verse 37. Verse 37. "As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." So here Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives, right outside Jerusalem. Quick geography lesson for you if you're interested in this kind of stuff. Jerusalem is set up high. If you look at a map of Jerusalem, Jerusalem is up high. And then immediately to the east, you go down the Kidron Valley and then up the Mount of Olives. And that's right where Jesus is. Just like the prophet Zechariah said would happen when God returns to destroy Israel's enemies and rescue the people of Israel in Zechariah 14. "Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him, and the Lord will be," what? "King over all the earth." So the people of Israel wonder, could this be the one? Could this be the forever king? The anticipation is just building and building. Look at verse 38. Back to our text in verse 38. Here's what they say. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Well, now the people can't hold it in anymore. In their excitement, they burst out in this song or chant or yell or something, hailing Jesus as king. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Each gospel writer records these words a little bit differently. And I can imagine there's this huge mob of people all shouting and chanting like crazy. I wonder if it was a little bit like a political rally in Tanzania. I always try to avoid these political rallies, but sometimes I just get stuck right in the middle of them. There's this huge mob of people moving down the street. There's loud music blaring through a PA system. The campaign leader is up on the back of a truck shouting something into a microphone, and then the whole crowd of people are chanting their responses back. So it's this loud, intense, overwhelming, shouting, yelling, you know, procession thing. I just wonder if maybe that's a little bit of what this was like. I want to look at the specific words that the people were saying. I want to focus on these words a little bit. Now, we should remember maybe, right now we should remember that the people of Israel didn't understand the full significance of what they were saying. They didn't grasp the full meaning of what they were saying. But the words themselves are true. So I want to use these words as a way for us to worship and exalt Jesus as our King. So if you take your hand out there, what I did was I made a little responsive reading out of this. I took the passages from all four of the Gospels, and I combined them into one responsive reading so that we can say these words as a way for us to exalt Jesus as our King. So if you take your little sheet there, you see the responsive reading there. I'll lead with the first part, and then I'd like you to respond with the next part, all right? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna! Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the son of David. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna to the king of Israel. Hosanna in the highest. So now imagine an entire crowd singing or chanting or whatever they're doing these words with passion. And then, like I said, it's a little bit sad that the people of Israel didn't fully grasp it, but we do. And so we should be singing this with even more passion, exalting Jesus as our King. The word Hosanna is a Greek translation of a Hebrew phrase meaning, save, I pray. And it comes from Psalm 118, 25 and 26. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So do you realize what the people of Israel are doing? They are declaring that Jesus is their king. Jesus is their forever king that God promised to send. Jesus is the king who will rescue Israel and destroy their enemies and give them their nation right now. But is that the kind of king that Jesus came to be? Is that the kind of king that Jesus came to be? No. So then we need to ask, well, then what kind of a king did Jesus come to be? What kind of a king is Jesus? And maybe first we should point out, I think it's interesting that Jesus doesn't deny that he is the king. Look at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. You see what's happening here? The Pharisees, they are enraged when the people of Israel are hailing Jesus as king. They think it's blasphemy to think that Jesus is the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. No, no, no. You know, how could this insignificant carpenter possibly be the forever king? No, no, no. How could this humble rabbi possibly overthrow the Romans? No, no. Hey, Jesus, would you make these people be quiet? Hey, Jesus, would you silence this mob? But look what Jesus does. He never denies that he is the king. Instead, he says, if these people go quiet, the very rocks will start screaming. Whoa, that's really cool, but I don't know if I know what it means. So there's two ways that we can maybe understand this verse. On the one hand, the Pharisees should remember Habakkuk chapter 2, where God is condemning people for sin, greed, evil, idolatry. Here's what he says, Habakkuk chapter 2. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Ouch, right? Ouch. I mean, maybe Jesus wants the Pharisees to realize that if they refuse to worship him as king, the very rocks will cry out in judgment against them. Maybe a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem, which will happen in just a few decades, where if you remember, the enemies will not leave one stone upon another, remember? So that's one option. Maybe if people do not worship Jesus as king, the very stones will cry out in judgment against them to the point where the stones of Jerusalem will collapse. Or the Pharisees might remember Isaiah 44:23. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Well, that's a different picture. Here we have mountains and trees singing out in praise to God because God has redeemed his people. God has rescued his people. Now go to Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, we have Jesus going to Jerusalem to die on the cross to redeem his people from sin, to rescue his people from sin. He's going to go to the cross and die and rise again from the dead. So it's good for people to rejoice and shout out in praises to God, to Jesus. People should worship Jesus as their rescuer king. And if people refuse to acknowledge Jesus as their king, creation will start chanting his praise. Jesus is the king, and he will be recognized as king either by people or by rocks. So what do you think it might sound like if rocks started crying out? Exactly. What do you think it might sound like if rocks started crying out praise to Jesus, their king? An earthquake? A volcano? I don't know. Maybe the closest thing I've ever heard was this place up in northern Minnesota on Lake Superior. It's a place called Iona's Beach. And the entire beach is made up of these pink rocks that are perfectly smooth and rounded. And when the waves crawl up over those rocks and then recede back into the lake, I'm not kidding you, it sounds like music. It sounds like singing. It's almost an eerie, unnatural sound, but it's beautiful. The rocks are singing out praises to their creator, their king. I don't know. Maybe that's what it would be like, only a lot louder. I don't know. I have no idea. But the point of this passage here is that Jesus doesn't deny that he is the king. The question is, what kind of a king is he? The people of Israel wanted a particular kind of king. They wanted the king who was going to come and rescue them from Roman oppression and establish their kingdom right now. But we said that's not the kind of king that Jesus came to be. So again, we're asking, well then what kind of a king did Jesus come to be? And I decided to stay right here in Luke chapter 19 and look at the immediate context around Palm Sunday to try to answer that question, what kind of a king is Jesus? So we see, first of all, number one here, Jesus is the sovereign king over all creation. If you're a note taker like me, if that helps you focus your thoughts, you've got them in your insert there. If that helps you focus. Jesus is the sovereign king over all creation. Let's go back and read the beginning of this passage again and see if you can understand what I'm saying here, that Jesus is orchestrating and ruling over all of creation. Look what happens. Go back to the beginning. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it, how? Just as he had told them. There's your key right there. Just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Jesus is the sovereign king over all creation. He sent them to do that, and they found it exactly the way he told them it would be, which is not surprising. He's the king over everything. He's created everything. He knows everything. He has a plan for everything. He governs everything. It's not really surprising. It's awesome, but it's not surprising. Jesus knew that there would be a donkey in existence at that particular time and place because he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's understandable. He knew what kind of a donkey it would be, who the owners would be, what the owners would say, and how the owners would respond to the request. And do you want to see something really fun? This is just for fun, okay, ready? I think this is just fantastic. There's a play on words in the Greek text. You could translate it like this. And as they were untying the colt, its lords said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "Its lord has need of it." Is that awesome? Jesus is the sovereign king over that donkey. It's his donkey. He's the sovereign king over their owners, over the whole situation, over all of creation. I think we can also see this in the miracles that Jesus does, right? I mean, I already mentioned them. Let me mention them again. And just listen to how Jesus is the sovereign king over all of creation. Jesus cast out demons, healed the sick, calmed the storm, cleansed the lepers, fed the 5,000, gave sight to the blind, turned water to wine, walked on water, raised the paralyzed, brought dead people back to life. He is the sovereign king over all creation. That's the kind of king that Jesus really is. And that actually leads right into number two. Since Jesus is the sovereign king over all creation, he demands faithful obedience. He's the king who demands faithful obedience. Jesus tells a story here in verses 11 to 27. It's a parable. He tells this story about a nobleman who's going to a faraway place to receive his kingdom, and then he'll come back. Before he goes, he entrusts his possessions to his servants. Now, some of his servants are faithful, and they obey their master, and they submit to him as their king. But other servants don't want him to be king over them, so they rebel against him. And when the king returns, he rewards the faithful servants, and he punishes the rebellious ones. So it's a story, it's a parable, but the king in the parable represents Jesus, of course, right? And since Jesus is the sovereign king over all creation, he has the right and the authority to demand faithful obedience from his creation. It's just like we teach the kids when we do catechism questions. We say, who made you? God made me. What else did God make? All things. Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. How can you glorify God? By loving him and trusting him and obeying him. Jesus created all things. He rules all things. He has the authority to demand faithful obedience from his creation. And when Jesus returns as king, he will reward his faithful servants who trust him and love him and obey him and follow him, but he will utterly destroy the rebellious ones who reject him. And let me just ask you this morning, let me just ask you right now, where are you? Where are you in that? Are you obeying Jesus? Are you a faithful servant who's trusting Jesus and repenting of sin and obeying Jesus and following Jesus? Or are you rejecting Jesus and you want nothing to do with Jesus? Can I just plead with you this morning? Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your selfishness and your rebellion and your rejection of Jesus. Turn to Jesus and receive Jesus. Receive his free gift of salvation and forgiveness and life. What kind of a king is Jesus? Number three, Jesus is the king who's grieved by sin. He's the king who's grieved by sin. Look at verse 41, just after what we read, verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Now, you know there's only a couple times in Scripture where it talks about Jesus weeping. Here's one of them. Jesus goes to the city, he sees the city, and he weeps. He knows that they're going to reject him. He knows the darkness of the human heart. He knows that the heart of man is deceitful and wicked, and it grieves him. It pains him. It angers him. This is not the way it's supposed to be. God created Adam and Eve in the garden to love him and glorify him and enjoy him. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus knows that in just a few days, he is going to the cross to take all of our sin onto himself. He is going to become sin for us. He is going to be forsaken by God for us. Jesus is the King who is grieved by sin. And do you want to see something amazing? Here's what Jesus does about it. Here's what he does about it. Number four, what kind of a king is Jesus? He's the king who came to seek and to save the lost. Isn't that great news? Even though he's grieved by sin, he himself decided to come and seek and save those who were lost, like you and me and all of us. You remember just before the story of Palm Sunday here, back to the beginning of chapter 19, we have the story of Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? I know you want to sing the song right now, the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the evil tax collector who was transformed into a follower of Jesus, remember? He repented of his sin, he believed in Jesus, he surrendered to Jesus as king, and you remember what Jesus said? Today, salvation has come to this household. And then later he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's our good news. That's our great news, that Jesus was a king on a mission to rescue his people from sin and death and Satan and hell. Jesus is the king who became man so that he could die in our place, taking our guilt and filth onto himself and dying. He died to redeem us from the slavery of sin, and he rose again from the dead to be our victorious king. Jesus is the king who came to seek and to save the lost. And lastly, just one more. Jesus is the King of Peace. Jesus is the King of Peace. Look at verse 38. Listen to what the people said. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Keep your eyes right on that verse right there, verse 38. And can you hear the echoes from Luke chapter 2, where the angels announced the birth of Jesus? Remember this? Keep your eyes right on that verse in verse 38, and listen to Luke 2:14, where the angels said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Do you see this declaration of peace forms like bookends around Jesus' life and ministry on earth? Peace in heaven, peace on earth. Jesus came to bring peace between heaven and earth. Jesus died and rose again to make peace between us and God. Jesus died and rose again to reconcile us to a right relationship with our Father. Jesus came to give us peace. And remember, peace is not merely the absence of conflict. I know you've heard this before. Peace is not merely the absence of conflict. Peace is shalom. Wholeness, completeness, filling up what is lacking, satisfying what is empty. Let me just ask you, do you feel the need for that kind of peace? Do you feel the need for that kind of peace? I feel it every single day. Because in my own weakness, I feel so afraid and so broken and so empty and so needy. But Jesus died and rose again to take away our brokenness and make us whole again. Jesus died and rose again to take away our emptiness by filling us with himself. There can't be anything better than that. Jesus died and rose again to empower us with hope so that we don't have to be afraid anymore. And Jesus gives us the strength to endure trials with joy. That's the kind of peace that we need. That's the kind of king that we need. Jesus is the King of Peace. Do you remember what Jesus promised us in John 14:27? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now get this, this is something that gripped me and gripped my heart this week as I was studying this. Jesus promises us the same peace that allowed him to be content with no place to lay his head at night. Jesus promises us that same peace. Jesus promises us the same peace that enabled him to never worry about what he would eat or what he would drink or what he would wear. Jesus promises us the same peace that empowered him to speak wisdom when his enemies were attacking him. And Jesus promises us the same peace that strengthened him to endure persecution for the sake of his kingdom. He promises us that same peace. That's the kind of peace that we need. That's the kind of king that we need. Jesus is the King of Peace. And now, Jesus, our King, is sending us out to, as ambassadors to proclaim his good news of peace to the entire world. He sends us out to spread his peace into our marriages and families and neighborhoods and schools and jobs and friends to the ends of the earth. That's why Jill is going to Laos. That's why we're in Tanzania. Because the Jita people have no peace. They are people who are lost and broken and hurting and fearful and sinful and hopeless. They desperately need to know Jesus, the King of Peace. They desperately need to hear the good news about Jesus who gives them peace. That's the kind of king that Jesus came to be. The people of Israel missed it. Look at verse 42, just a little bit after our passage, verse 42. Here's what Jesus said when he was weeping. He said, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." The people of Israel missed it. They didn't get it. And sometimes I think we miss it. Sometimes I think we don't get it. I think sometimes I want Jesus to be king on my terms. I think sometimes I want Jesus to be king on my schedule, to establish his kingdom the way I want him to. Have you done that? Have you had those kind of thoughts? I'll be honest with you. When we were in Tanzania and when Jeanette was afflicted with dengue fever, or when Jenna and Ellie were fading away after 7 days of dysentery, or when there was a demon-possessed man outside of our gate, I wanted Jesus to be king on my terms. I wanted Jesus to establish his kingdom the way I wanted him to. I wanted him to bring his kingdom right here, right now. But the Holy Spirit graciously reminded me of what kind of a king Jesus really is. So I humbled myself and I laid my cloak on the ground. I just love this imagery of lowering ourselves and laying down our cloak on the ground before Jesus, laying everything that we have at Jesus' feet, surrendering everything that we have before Jesus and simply crying out to him as our king. And do you know what King Jesus did? King Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. I'm right here with you. I will never leave you and never forsake you." King Jesus said, "I understand. I've been there. I know your pain." King Jesus said, "I promise to give you my peace and my joy and my spirit to live in you." King Jesus said, "Cast your cares on me because I care so much for you." King Jesus said, "My grace is enough. It's enough." King Jesus said, "When I return, and I will return, I will bring healing, and there will be no more dysentery and no more dengue fever and no more demonic possession." King Jesus said, "Nothing can separate you from my love, so hold fast. Hold fast. The king is on his way. And when the king returns, we will see him as he truly is, and we will be with him forever." I want to look at the words of this old hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." You've got it on your sheet here. You all know this hymn, but I think maybe a couple of the verses you might not be as familiar with because they're not in our hymnals. I want to read through these words because these words illustrate so beautifully the kind of king that Jesus really is. This is the kind of king that we need. This is the kind of king that we follow. So I want to read these words. "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Son of God before the worlds began, and ye who tread where he hath trod, crown him the Son of Man. who every grief hath known that wrings the human breast, and takes and bears them for his own, that all in him may rest. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed over the grave, and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his burning eye at mysteries so bright. Crown him the Lord of lords, who over all doth reign, who once on earth the incarnate word for ransomed sinners slain, now lives in realms of light, where saints with angels sing their songs before him day and night, their God, Redeemer, King. Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity. That's the King that we worship. That's the King that we need. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for clearly instructing us from your word. God, I pray that this morning you would fill us with hope. I pray that you would fill us with joy in following Jesus, our King. I pray that you would help us to surrender completely and fully to Jesus as our King. God, I pray that King Jesus would bring comfort to those who are so broken down and so hurting. Jesus, I pray that you would bring your peace, your wholeness to those who are so hurting this morning. King Jesus, I pray that you would bring your strength to those who are enduring hardship today. King Jesus, bring hope and joy to us as we follow you every day. Thank you so much. Amen.
Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness.